Today on Real Radio.
God's made the promise. He started with Abraham and he fulfilled it. He said to Abraham, I am going to make your descendants as the sand of the sea, of the star in the skies. Look up. You see that? That's how your descendants will be.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues now in his series through the book of Joshua. It's the written account named for the man who led God's people into the Promised Land. And today, we learn more about that word promise. You see, it was the Almighty Himself who guaranteed not only the land, but certain cities for certain tribes and families of Israel. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now in a study of Joshua chapter 21 called God Has Promised.
Now remember, God had promised that the inheritance to the Levites, to those who were the priests, that their inheritance would be God Himself. But in every tribe out of the 12 tribes, every one of those tribes supplied a portion of land, an area, that was for the Levites. The Levites, the Kohathites, the family of Merari. These are priestly lines dedicated to these people. And so it's said there, though it's been promised to us that we would have this place to raise our livestock and our cattle, the common land. And so it's going to be provided. And God does that through Joshua. It says in verse 4, now the lot came for the families of the Kohathites and the children of Aaron, the priest who were of the Levites. They had 13 cities by lot from the tribe of Judah, from the tribe of Simeon, and from the tribe of Benjamin. And the rest of the Kohathites had 10 cities by lot from the families of the tribe of Ephraim, tribe of Dan, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Verse 6, and the children of Gershon had 13 cities. You're starting to see the pattern here. By lot from the families of the tribe of Issachar, from the tribe of Asher, from the tribe of Naphtali, and from the half-tribe of Manasseh and Bashan. And on it goes. There, verse 7 mentions the children of Merari. And the Kohathites, the Levites, and the family of Merari, these people were very committed, and listen carefully to this, they were very committed to the religious work of the tabernacle in the wilderness. Example, out of these three families that are mentioned, they would take care of all of the setting up of the camp. They would pitch the tents. They would make sure that the Ark of the Covenant had a safe resting place. Each family had their detail to do. And I want you to think about that for a second. I want you to ask yourself, who are you in the body of Christ? Because the Kohathites had their function. The children of Merari, they had their function. The children of Levi, they had their place. And they all ministered in the body. Now, if you were not in the priesthood, you still had your place of ministry. Maybe it was in war. Maybe it was in building implements for war. Maybe it was building pottery. Did you see the news this week? Anybody see the news about the pottery factory that's been found? You know, they're building homes in Jerusalem. And they had this big bulldozer, and the bulldozer, they're watching this bulldozer, and they're, moving over 3 degrees. And this happened this week, and that bulldozer's going, and then the bulldozer's gone. Fell right through the earth. Into a massive, they showed people walking around, it's huge. A massive factory was found from the Second Temple period there in Jerusalem. And they found molds for pottery. They had this area that was dedicated to certain kinds of pottery being made for religious purposes. Over here, there was an area where stoneware was prepared, where you could buy and take home. It was this incredible archaeological find. Everything stopped, and now they've got all the archaeologists doing the work, bringing these things up. Tremendous artifacts. And it was interesting to hear that there were people dedicated, on this news broadcast they were going through, there were people dedicated to the making of pottery. I want to ask you, what are you dedicated to? What are we doing to see the body of Christ grow and be strong and be preserved in the earth? Do you know that what you and I believe is under great attack? Do you know that soon it's being now talked about in the Capitol? It's very hush-hush because they're thinking that it could generate in some kind of a you know, great storm of news and letter writing and all in protest. Sad to say, I think the church is too apathetic to do that. But they're talking about removing your tax exemption status for your tithes and offerings to churches and a religious, not nonprofit, but religious organizations. So example, you know, your tithing check. Uncle Sam, based upon, by the way, the book of Ezra, our founding fathers established that if you give money to a nonprofit religious organization, that's a tax-deductible thing. And they lifted that, our founding fathers lifted that from the book of Ezra. I'm not saying that, it's a fact. You can research it and find that to be so. Well, now they're talking about, because the government doesn't know how to spend money, it just spends it before it even has it. Well, we need more to spend and we can't get anywhere. We need to eliminate people's ability to give to a nonprofit organization and then maybe they'll give it to us. So this is being talked about right now. And you might say, well, what is it? I don't care. I don't file income tax anyway. Well, you will care once you go to jail. You will care. But you might say, well, you know, I don't tithe anyway. What should I care? But the fact of the matter is, it's us, it's the family of Christ to minister and to serve one another. And the Lord would say to you this morning, what are you doing with the life I've given you? Have you taken the life I've given you, knowing that I'm coming back? Have you buried it in the ground so that you'll have something to show me? Or are you investing it, which is what he wants you to do? What are you doing with your strength? Yes, and it's summer. And yes, we should have fun. Yes, we should be at the beach. Yes, we should be enjoying time and the summer hours. And of course, but what are we doing to benefit the kingdom of God? We've got kids out in the parking lot that want to minister to you because they see a need. They want their van back. Now they've got a motive. They want their van back. But at least they didn't come and say, hey, Pastor Jack, can we have the money? No, they had an idea. Hey, let's have the body pitch in. I think that's an awesome thing. I think that's an incredible thing. Each of us in the body of Christ have our place. Each of our families have their place to minister. And I want you to ask yourself privately, what am I doing in the church that I attend, what am I doing to benefit the cause of Christ? What do I do? And you need to be able to answer that. If you and I went into the kingdom of heaven right now at this hour, when the Lord would say to us, did you invest the efforts that I gave you, the energy, the brain, the heart, the spirit I gave you, did you invest into the kingdom? He will ask. He is going to ask us, what will be our response? What will be my response? What will be yours? I know what I'm going to say. Lord, I served you, but I certainly could have served you more, and I'm disgusted with how little I did serve you while I was on the earth. You see, if you read the account of heaven, there's going to come a time when we're going to cast our rewards back unto the Lord. Now listen, you might say, well, I'm too humble to have any rewards. I don't want to have any rewards. I want him to have all the glory. Listen carefully. God has invested in us that we might do the work of the Lord, and by doing that, he rewards us. And in the judgment day, according to 1 Corinthians, he's going to bestow upon us his appreciation of faithfulness. But read the fine print. When we look to him on the throne, we cast all that we have back to him. So it's kind of like, Lord, load up my wheelbarrow. Fill it up. God, use me to the max. Just cause me to go to the point of exhaustion. Why? Because in heaven, when it's all said and done, I want to be able to spill a dump truck back on you. He does get the glory, but we've got to be doing something for him. The allotment, God had blessed each individual tribe. And even in the priesthood, they each had their own place of performance. Did you know there was a family dedicated to erecting the little sockets and the sticks in the wilderness? They put the roof up. They put the tent up. Wouldn't that be great to go camping and have somebody designated to do the tent? The way my tent goes up, that would be wonderful. So one family member, the Levites, the Kohathites, the tribe of Merari, they erect this pole, and they're put in. And then the other tribe, they come out, and they're committed to, or the other family, their job is the soft things, the badger skins that cover, the tapestries, the draperies, the coverings of the table. That's their thing. They're kind of like the, you know, the Nordstrom people. They're out there, and they're folding that. It's just so nice. You can see them out there, so nice. Then you got the group that's out there, they're clearing out the, they're the contractor types, they're the Home Depot guys. Everybody had their task. Isn't that wonderful? You know, we can all stand in a room and say, we need to do this. Oh, yeah, let's do it. And we can say, yeah, okay, and we can all have the passion and the fervor to go do it. But unless someone adopts a task, it's not exactly going to get done. It's just not exactly going to get done. Unless you own the task. If somebody walks up to you and says, and I'm going to tell this story because the brother's not here at this service. But it had to be 6-7 months ago where we were really short on ushers. Several ushers were sick. And someone came up to me and said, we're short on ushers. And right there, a brother had been sitting who's been sitting there for a couple of years. And I knew him, and I turned and I said, we need you to be an usher. Okay, cool, pray about it. No, now. We need you now. Now. And you know what? He goes, all right. And he stood up and he said, where do I go? What do I do? And I said, that guy right there will take care of you. And off he went. Guess what? I just asked him to be an usher that day. We were short. I told him we were short. He's still ushering. He loves it. You know what? He owned it. I'll pitch the tent. I'll put the badger skins up, or I'll seat the people. It's a wonderful thing. The distribution of the land to the Levites would be equivalent today to the distribution of God's gifts of the Holy Spirit to you and I. We're the modern-day priesthood to the world and to the church. And so you can see how this flow goes. There's an allotment, and on it goes. It's specifically dealing with the children of Israel. But look at verse 43. Can you skip all the way to 43? Because it just repeats over and over again. You can read it later, but look at verse 43. So the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. Verse 44 and 45. The Lord gave them rest all around, according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and not a man of all their enemies could stand against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Verse 45. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. Very quickly, I want you to consider this. In verse 43, this is God's faithfulness to keep his promise. He's faithful to keep his promise. And I want to just point out a couple of things here right now. In verse 43, it says, so the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give them. He had promised Abraham this promise. He had promised him. And you know about the promise that God had given to him. Remember when God was drawing up this covenant with Abraham, an eternal, a forever covenant regarding our faith. God sealed that deal with himself. He didn't seal it with Abraham, though it was promised to Abraham. There Abraham built an altar and put the sacrifice upon the altar, and Abraham fell asleep during this most incredible moment of a contract being drawn up with God. And God shows up on the scene, and he passes. It is the light of the Lord through a burning torch. It manifests there over the altar, and it passed over the sacrifices. And Abraham's, he's sleeping. He's on the ground out like a light, sleeping like a baby, sucking his thumb, sleeping. And God passes over the sacrifice and swears by himself. It says because he could swear by none greater, he swore by himself. Don't you love that? I'd like to implement this contract. And seeing how none of you have the ability to pull it off, I'll agree with myself, it will be done. Isn't that great? I like to work with people like that, huh? He swore by himself. What contract? Our eternal redemption, that Jesus died for us, that the whole thing is prophetic. That he is the one to come. You know this. And God didn't leave it to human performance. I love that. I love it. God didn't leave it to human performance. God did it himself. All we're supposed to do is look to the cross. Look to Christ. God's made the promise. He started with Abraham, and he fulfilled it. He said to Abraham, I am going to make your descendants as the sand of the sea, of the star in the skies. Look up. You see that? That's how your descendants will be. And certainly he has done that. Isn't it amazing that through Abraham's two sons, one is the children of faith, Isaac. Oh, God has blessed Abraham, no doubt about it. God will always keep his promise. You read a promise in the Bible, he's going to fulfill it in your life. He will do it. The second thing in verse 43 is this, that God had promised the children of Israel, and he kept it. It said, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. Have you ever owned any, we say we own a house. We kind of own a house. As long as, you know, we make our mortgage payment. As long as we're making our mortgage payment, we're, I guess, pretending to own it. But there's something about it. When you live in an apartment, you know, everything's temporary. But the day you go down there and you go to the bank and you sign for a house, put down your down payment, all of a sudden, that place could be a dump. Like my house was a dump. Not much better since I bought it, but it was abandoned, had gunshot holes in it. It was totally messed up. Great place. It's been redeemed, you know. But I remember standing in the backyard after living in an apartment in Costa Mesa. I had my little, 14 inches and 28 inches, little patio thing, look out the window. I'm standing on the dirt in our backyard in Chino Hills. It's my dirt! There's a sense of ownership. It says here that they took the possession. They took it. They controlled it. They owned it. I wonder how many people are owned by their possessions. You know that happens. We have to fight that, don't we, when we get something. Isn't it funny, we get something that's so shiny and we leave it right there. Look at it. And then after about, after it gets its first ding, a friend of mine just got a new car. And he goes, I love my car. And I didn't tell him this, but I had this thought. I ought to just go out there and help him spiritually. This car, because you're like worried about it. Oh no, and, before your car gets dinged up, you're like searching for the dings. And after you get your first one, now a month later, you're driving your car into the parking lot, pushing shopping carts out of the way with it, They possessed the land. The land didn't possess them. I think God would bless us more and more if we would learn how to possess our possessions. If we build little idol altars to them, then why would he give us anything? He, Father knows best. And they dwelt in it. What a fantastic thing. Do you realize that 40 plus years had gone by and a generation had perished and they had never dwelt in the land, but now, because of God's faithfulness to keep his promise, they dwell in the land? Second thing I want you to see is in verse 44, God's faithfulness was to bring an end to war. Verse 44, the Lord gave them rest all around. We see here that God granted them rest, and it was all around. There's a peace that God establishes. That when God establishes a nation, that nation's going to be kept safe. God established them there. God gave them rest from war. And I don't think it's a stretch to say in our day and age regarding not so much land or the nation, but God gives us who come to Jesus Christ peace from and rest from the war. I would say one of the most wonderful things about fellowshipping with you is getting to know you and finding out as we sit together or travel together or whatever we're doing together, you say, you know what, this is the way I used to be. This is the business I was in, and this is what God has done in my life since. That's a great thing to hear. In Malachi 3:16, the scripture says there that the Lord, he listened in on conversations when they, the people of God, spoke one to another about the Lord, that the Lord listened to them, and he wrote down what was being said in his book of remembrance. Isn't that great? He's going to write today about you, about me. He's going to write. When you say, oh, isn't the Lord good? God opens up his book, Malachi 3:16, and he writes in his book of remembrance. Isn't that wild? Your little diary. Big diary. Big. He writes. Oh, he hears someone speaking of me in the affirmative, in the positive. Because, everyone's, using his name by the moment. But when somebody says, isn't the Lord good? He says, let me write that down. Oh, I like that. That's why fellowship is such a wonderful thing. The Lord's right there in the midst. I don't want to humanize him too much, but just in my mind's eye, people get together. He says, he's like begging to be with us. Wherever, just two are gathered together, there I am in the midst. It's like he's inviting people. Come on. He gives rest from the war inside. He gave rest to the children of Israel, verse 44. Also, we see in verse 44 that he had honored the testimony of Joshua and Caleb some 40 years earlier. He had honored the report of those two spies that came out of the 12. Joshua and Caleb years ago had given a favorable report, and God honored that. And he brought them into the land. And then finally in verse 44, we see here that God had fulfilled his word to Moses. God promised Moses, he says, I'm going to take these people in. Moses is gone. Moses is dead. And God keeps his promise to the people. Listen, you and I have a Bible. And it's so funny, but we have to encourage one another to read the Bible. Isn't it funny? Please read your Bible. Oh, okay, I'll try. Read your Bible. Read it, read it, read it. And you got to almost, you know, if you read your Bible, I'll buy you an ice cream, you know, kind of a thing. Just read your Bible. And then we open up the Bible. He says things like this, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Why does he say such wonderful things all the time? And we've got to be provoked to read the Bible. Isn't it funny? He says, you'll be my people and I'll be your God. And he says to us, nothing shall separate you from the love of God. And yet we have to encourage ourselves to read the Bible. It's just another little proof how spiritual the issue is. He's made promises, he'll keep them. He's promised Moses, he kept the promise. When you bowed your knee to Jesus Christ, when you bowed your heart and you said, Lord, save me. Write my name in your book of life. I want to go to heaven. I want my sins forgiven and I want to live for you. You know, you and I have no power to fulfill that prayer. But God does.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a study quite simply called God Has Promised. It's a look at Joshua chapter 21, which takes a look at all of the fulfilled promises handed down to Israel by God himself while they took possession of the promised land. God Has Promised. It's part of Pastor Jack's fascinating look at this scriptural historical book. We'll continue with more on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. By the way, have you had a chance to visit realradioactive.org lately? You know, you can hear past editions of Real Radio. You can email your questions to Ask Pastor Jack. You can learn about our Real Radio Book of the Month. But did you know you can also subscribe to Words to the Wise? Now, Words to the Wise is Pastor Jack's devotional, which I personally really enjoy. You know, more and more Real Radio listeners are subscribing and writing in, telling us how Words to the Wise is really helping out in their knowledge of God's Word and in their growth as a Christian. Here's how one Words to the Wise subscriber told us his appreciation. Amen, he says. As I sat down with my cup of coffee to read this morning's Word to the Wise, I told myself that I needed to read this because I have so much to do today. Wow. The message was perfect, and I was convicted. Although I already spent time this morning with God in the Word, this convicted me that I should go back to the Word and give Him more of my time before I get busy. Then He will take care of my day. God spoke to me through Words to the Wise, as He always does. But now my day will be blessed. God bless you, Pastor Jack. Thank you, and keep Words to the Wise coming. Well, there you have it. Just visit us at realradioactive.org, that's realradioactive.org, and click on the button on the right there that says devotional, realradioactive.org. Our telephone number is 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org, that's realradioactive.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.